Thank you, Brother Gary. Church family, will you join me in prayer, please? Oh, Lord our God, we humble our hearts before you now. And Lord God, as we throw ourselves before your feet, we ask you, dear God, that if there is any evil way within us, that, dear Lord, you would deal with it, that you would give us the strength to remove it from our lives even here and now. We ask you, dear God, to allow us to partake in this moment where we turn to your word. And Father God, help us to turn to your word in a holy manner. Father God, please deal with us. Help us so that we can get the most from today that we are supposed to get. Dear Lord, again, I pray for each heart and each mind here. May we be united in our love for one another, but most of all, our agape love for you. Father God, draw near. Lift us up to where you are. And please, dear Father, let this time be beautiful. We pray this in your Son's most precious name. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, you know that we have been having a little bit of a tradition as we've been engaging with the book of Ephesians, and I intend to carry this through for the entirety of the book of Ephesians. But we are in verses 15 to 19 of chapter 1 today, and I would like to ask if there is anyone here today who is bold enough to read those out loud. Anyone? Brother Bill, thank you. 15 to 19. Yes, sir. Ephesians chapter 1, 15 to 19.
For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking for that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength.
And may the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word. Brothers and sisters, yes, sir. Okay, it's on, but let me.
Okay, perfect. Okay, thank you.
Hopefully that's better.
Yeah.
Very good. Brothers and sisters, this passage that our brother just read, there is enough in there to keep us busy for a couple of months, no doubt. There are multiple miniature sermons within this passage of Scripture, but I'm not going to do that to you. Instead, I'm going to take about four or five topics on their own, which could be sermons of their own. We're going to put them into one. And our main points we're looking at today are gratitude and intercession, what it means to have a changed life, what it means to have this rich inheritance. And then I want to tie it all up together at the end, if you will, as we talk about the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. But as we gather together, the first thing that is on this list that can be very difficult sometimes for us to take hold of, because you know what? The older we get, the more challenges we face. Amen? You know? C.S. Lewis once wrote that the greatest challenge to a child might be whether or not they get a piece of chocolate or Turkish delight after dinner. My philosophy instructor in college talked about how when we're in our later teen years, our greatest challenge might be waking up on the morning of prom with a pimple on our nose. Things that are mortifying, horrifying, and disgusting happen to us in our younger days, no doubt. At least there's such great challenges for us when we are of that age. But sure enough, the older we get, the more we realize there are far greater challenges than those simple things. Amen? There are. And there are adult-sized challenges, and here we are as adults, and you and I have been called to face adult-sized challenges in our life. And the more and more adult-sized challenges that we face in our life, it can become quite the burden upon us to try to still maintain an attitude of gratitude. Right? Sometimes we face certain things and it's like, Lord, it's a little tough to have a gracious spirit right now Because, Lord, you know I'm going through it. Paul begins, though, with talking to us about gratitude as he starts talking about the power of God being made real in our life, having the presence of God being able to draw near in intimacy. As I have always shared, how should the Christian maintain their walk and their life with God? The same way they began it, with humility. It is in humility that we turn to Jesus Christ and receive Him as Lord and personal Savior. The only way anybody can ever become saved is if they realize they needed saving from something. And when they realize that what they needed saved from was their own sin, it requires an ounce of humility within us to say, I have sinned and I have fallen short of the glory of God. But once saved, that attitude of gratitude should take hold in our lives. Amen? Because why? Because you have been saved. You are going to face trials. You are going to have your challenges. But you have been saved, thank God. And what has been heaped upon you in this world, as we have shared much over the last few weeks, is not what is to define you. As we have often shared, you might have problems, but your problems cannot have you. They cannot own you. You belong to Jesus Christ. What a powerful testimony for our spiritual growth. And it was acknowledged in the Ephesians that Paul, he begins with gratitude, thanking God for the faith of the Ephesians. And this is something that is noteworthy for you and I as a family of God. When we see one another going through it, so to speak, to live the gratitude, even when you are going through it, becomes the testimony for those around you that He who is in you is greater than anything else there is. Jesus Christ is able to hold you, save you, preserve you, lift you up, love you, cause you to rise above all calamity, and do it with a smile on your face and a degree of dignity in your life being made manifest. What a powerful testimony about spiritual growth that I have seen in the lives of numerous Christians in my 3 decades as a pastor. I have seen God's people meet their challenges with a dignity that defies description. And what a blessing it is to look at those moments and say, because there is God in that situation. God is in that moment. Oh, what a difference the Lord makes. Church, this reminds us that faith in Jesus and love for one another, it goes hand in hand. Paul thanked the Lord because he heard about the Ephesians' faith. When your brothers and sisters are going through it, and they're going through it with dignity, let your hearts well up with love for them and be reminded of who it is that dwells inside of you. And just as another can walk the path of trial with dignity, so can you when your trial comes. And even if you are in that trial and you haven't been walking in dignity, you can look around you and still see it and then say, the strength that belongs to that brother or sister is from on high, and the strength that they are exhibiting is also opened unto me. Amen. God offers all of this to us in abundance. Faith in Jesus and our love for one another, they go hand in hand. You cannot have one without the other. True faith expresses itself in love. Love that breaks barriers, forgives freely, and builds bridges. This idea that you can't have one without the other is something we're going to be talking about at the very end when we talk about the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. Just yesterday, my wife and I were sitting in our TV room, and of course, my little girl Oreo, my Labrador, was sleeping on the end of the sofa, you know, because the sofas really belongs to the dogs. They just let me sit on it. But I'm sitting in my seat, and she's over there, and she's got her head up on the, you know, little armrest, and she's sleeping. And in the course, while Julie and I are talking and visiting and watch a little bit of news, pretty soon something happens to my dog, and her countenance and her face changes. And I saw something I had never seen in her before, just this obtuse anger was within her. Not a growl, not just like a little kicking of the foot or acting a little, you know, over there-ish kind of way. But her mouth opens up while she's asleep, and her lips pull up along the sides of her face, and she bares all of her teeth, and her tongue is there, and she starts making this, you know, kind of noise like that while she's sleeping. And I reached over, and I put my hand on her. I mean, I don't mean a little bit. I mean a lot of bit. I mean, she looked vicious. And I reached over and I put my hand on her back hip. And when I did, she like jumped up and looked. And you could see it. She looked at me. And then she looked across and saw Julie. And you could see it in her face. She was just like, whew. I don't know what battle she was fighting just a moment earlier, but it was real. But something happened. She opened up her eyes and she saw her dad. She opened up her eyes and she saw her mom. And all of a sudden, what had happened just a mere second ago no longer mattered to her. Let me tell you another story about a Labrador from many, many years ago whose name was Wishbone. She was one of our doggies many, many years ago. My mom and I are sitting in the living room watching TV, much a similar experience. And all of a sudden, from the backyard, you start hearing Wishbone. We had four dogs at the time, but you could hear Wishbone just screaming at the top of her lungs. And so, of course, we just go flying out the door. You know, I mean, when your baby's screaming, it doesn't matter if you go outside and find a mountain lion or whatever. You're running in, amen? You know, and by babies, I mean your dogs, right? But we go running outside, and we found out that there was a nail sticking out of the fence. And this nail had caught Wishbone's leg. And it rent the skin from her leg. I mean, the entirety of her skin looked like, I don't want to be too graphic, but it looked like a can opener had done some work. And she was stuck on the nail. And she was screaming and crying, and her head was sticking up in the air, and she was just wailing. And we go flying out the door, and we go turning the corner, and coming out of the door, she heard and she looked, and she saw it was my mom and myself running towards her. And she just sat down and stopped screaming. My help is on the way. She was still, excuse me, I don't want to mix metaphors with any biblical image when I say this, but she was still on the nail. Her skin was still torn from her leg. It was connected to the nail while she sat, and it continued to tear while she sat there. But seeing me, seeing her mom, she just sat and she stopped crying. Brothers and sisters, as we go through it, there might be times when we feel almost as if we've been nailed. We might feel almost at times like we are the ones who have been pierced and rent and torn. But brothers and sisters, when those moments come, let your faith prevail. Turn your eyes upon your Father. Amen. Let your heart rest in the wonderful hands of God. Let Him take hold of you, knowing that when you see God, so to speak, your help has arrived. And there is no malaise of the soul, no injury of the heart that your God cannot be the most masterful physician over. Brothers and sisters, we need to have a heart of gratitude because He who saved us is greater than us in every way, shape, and form. And all God's children said. Following this expression of gratitude, we see that Paul speaks about how he lifts them up in prayer. But Paul, he doesn't stop at gratitude. He moves on to a heartfelt prayer. He prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give the spirit of wisdom and revelation so they may know Him better. Notice, Paul isn't praying for more material blessings or an easier life. And this is something that as we try to walk the life of gratitude, we are always welcome to turn to our Lord and ask for His help as we go through a trial. Correct? He is there and He cherishes the prayers of His saints. But brothers and sisters, gratitude has to come into play in our prayer life as well. Our Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We recognize who God is, and the acknowledgement that he is God and he has a willingness to hear our prayers should buffet the beginning of every prayer session with our Lord with gratitude. Because he who is above all, he who is mightier than all and holier than all, wants to hear from your heart. This is something that ought to floor us and amaze us, that he who is absolutely holy, H-O-L-Y, who is holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, other than us, longs to hear from us. He prayed that the spirit of wisdom and revelation would be theirs. Notice he's not praying that they would have that easier walk, but rather he was praying for a deeper, more intimate relationship with God for them. That should be our prayer as well. Brothers and sisters, do you have a heart of gratitude today? That's not rhetorical. Let me hear. Do you have a heart of gratitude today? Has your God been good to you? Amen. What kind of good has he been to you? Has he allowed his loving, tender mercies to descend upon you? Have you felt his loving hands upon you at any time? Have you felt it recently? If you have, you know, if his hands have ever lit upon you, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that not only is God real, but he is the most real thing in all of existence. And that everything else next to him, it is all here by the workmanship of his hands, his craftsmanship. It's things that he has invented. The only thing that has always been and always will be, the only real pragmatikos, for those of you who have been listening over the last few weeks, is the Lord God Almighty. Without him, there is nothing. We pray in gratitude, not just that our paths be made easy to walk upon, but that whatever path we walk upon, that he would join us in the journey, knowing that his presence makes all the difference all the time. Now, we've spoken in recent months, and a while back we did a number of weeks study on the love of God, and we had talked specifically one day about agape love from the verb agapao. It's an interesting thing when we talk about the love of God, because agape or agapao, depending if it's a noun or a verb form you're using, it is this relentless, all-encompassing, compassionate, merciful love that cherishes the object of its affection. It's the love that compelled Christ to go to the cross. It's the love that says, I love you so much that I would die for you, and I love you so much that until that day comes, I will live for you. It was the love that compelled Christ to come up out of the grave to show to us his great love for us. It's the love that gives others hope around us. It is that love that is over all things. The next love to it, in the order of holiness, shall we say, is phileo love. Brotherly love. Phile with the O ending means I love. And of course, as I'm sure most of you know, that's where we get the city, the name for Philadelphia from. Delphi meaning city, phileo meaning brother of love, city of brotherly love. What does brotherly love look like? Brotherly love is also a very powerful love. There's only one superior to it, and that's agape love. Phileo love is that highest expression of love that most of us encounter in life. And when I say most of us, I mean most human beings. Christians, on the other hand, have agape love open to them all the time. But we have been called to live out that agape love of God in a phileo context amongst the brethren of God. What does phileo love look like? Phileo love looks like a charitable activity, a smile, a hug, a warm embrace. It looks like genuine affection for one another. It's a familial affection. It's the type of affection that we ought to have for those of us who have grown up in the same household, related by blood, but also for we Christians. What does phileo love look like? Well, I'll share one of my examples of phileo love. I think a number of you know that in my life, I only cling to the greatest poets, the greatest songwriters and such, and because of which, one of my favorite bands of my entire life is the Monkees. You guessed it. I love the Monkees. Always have, always will, from when I was a little tiny kid watching the reruns around 1975, 76, sitting on the sofa in the guest room watching TV before I was had to be carted off for school. Oh my goodness, just loved their antics and their songs. When I was a kid, I thought, oh my gosh, these songs are so happy. And still today, I think their songs are so happy. But as I've gotten a little older, I realized sometimes they dealt with some very adult concepts. They just sang about it in playful sorts of ways. But after my first heart incident, my wife surprised me. This was about nine years ago now, I guess. She surprised me because the Monkees came to Paso Robles and she took me to see them. Might sound funny to y'all, one of the greatest nights of my life. I walked in and we got there, and me just being the guy that I am, we turned in our tickets. And I don't remember where we were sitting. They weren't that horrible a seat, I don't think. But I just said, hey, do you have any upgrades? And they're like, sir, will you please step aside? And I was like, ooh, I guess I wasn't supposed to ask that. So I stepped aside. I kind of felt like I was in trouble. Well, they came out, asked us a few questions, gave us some tickets. And my goodness, if we didn't get front row tickets to see the Monkees. And now, mind you, this is like a week out of my first heart incident. I was in a very dark-ish place, you know, if you will, because didn't feel good. Things weren't going great. Didn't know what the future was going to hold. But lo and behold, there I am. Peter Torque's up there. Oh, goodness. I just forgot the other. Mickey Dolenz was there, you know. And as we're sitting there, Mickey Dolenz comes out on stage, starts singing, walks by, winks at my wife. I was so happy I didn't even mind. Any other day, I probably would have thrown something at him. But I was so happy. I was there front row. And oh my goodness. They had just released an album called Good Times. Okay? And the thing about this album that was so awesome is the Monkees were starting to fade from this world. Davy Jones had already gone. The other Peter wasn't long for this world after that, and he actually couldn't make the tour because he wasn't doing well. But all of these other really famous songwriters of our current age, like the band Weezer and some of the other people, wrote all the songs for the Monkees on that album. And it was great because for those of us who were fans of the Monkees, we would pick up that album, or that CD, I guess. We'd pick up the CD and we'd listen to it. And all of a sudden, we were teleported back to like 1967, 1968, 1975. And we were hearing these songs that were written just like the original ones were. Just overwhelmingly happy. And there was this one song on there that just really spoke to me at the time. And it was a song called She Makes Me Laugh. And the chorus is all about this girl. And the words would go like, I'm so glad that I've got her to think of. As fine as any Valentine, I think about her all the time. Cross my heart and hope to die. See what I mean? It's like just super innocent lyrics, super fun lyrics. And well, the other day I introduced, I don't know if it was the first time I heard it, but I reintroduced my brother Randy over here to that song. Well, brother Randy had one of his concerts here just on Friday night, and I went to see him, and wouldn't you know it, he learned the song and he played it. I think for me, I'm going to leave it there. I think it was for me. That was for my wife, okay. But here's the beauty of it. See, this is partly of what phileo love looks like. Thinking about one another, even when they're not there. going and doing things such on their mind when they're not there. I'm going to learn this song. I'm going to surprise them with it. It's going to make him happy, which it did. And see, that's the thing. Phileo love doesn't just mean, hey, look, I'm happy to see you. It is bigger than that. It is not agape love, but agape love should look a lot like phileo love in this world. Brotherly love should be part of it. Brotherly love is not just supposed to be a kind gesture or a charitable activity. In fact, it shouldn't be a charitable activity. It should be something that is just born out of the wellspring of our hearts, that we care about one another, that we want to encourage one another, that we want to nurture one another. And I was encouraged, and I was nurtured. And I shared the song with you. And if any of you want to hear an over-the-top happy song, She Makes Me Laugh by the Monkees. You'll enjoy it. Trust me. But this gratitude and this intercession, they need to do something. They need to lead us to a changed life. Paul then asked that the eyes of their hearts be enlightened. Church, what does that mean? As I mentioned, phileo love is the highest form of love that people without Christ can ever hope to experience. With Christ, that phileo love becomes an even more glorious love because we encounter God's agape love. And then we go out trying to, in God's agape love, share this phileo love everywhere we go. But then Paul says that the eyes of their heart may be enlightened. What does that mean? It means that this love that's expressed in gratitude that causes us to intercede and be there for one another, whether it's learning a song, whether it's just lifting them up to our Heavenly Father, that they be helped, there should be a manifestation of a changed life. It's about seeing life through God's perspective. Our physical eyes, they may see challenges. They may see nothing. But the eyes of our hearts must always be focused on God's promises and on God's person. This is what keeps this wellspring a holy place, a pure place. When our hearts are enlightened, we see the hope of His calling. And this hope of God's calling, it is not just wishful thinking. As I said earlier, if you have ever felt the hands of God light upon you, you know that God is the most real thing in all of existence. You don't just start to wonder. It becomes undeniable that there is a God and He moves in our lives. When our hearts are enlightened, we see the hope of His calling. And this hope is not wishful thinking. It is a confident expectation rooted in God's faithfulness. And this last item that Paul wants us to consider is this rich inheritance that we as the people of God have. He points to the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. And this inheritance isn't gold or possessions. It's the joy of being God's treasured people, part of His eternal kingdom. You are God's masterpieces, His prized possession. And you have to ask yourself about this for a moment. If you stop and if you reflect upon your life, you know, if you study the Word of God, you know that the law that's found in the Scripture, God's laws, the commandments, they can be very daunting. You know, very, very daunting, in fact. We might sometimes be like the rich ruler, for instance, in the Scripture, who says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says to him, "Oh, you know, keep the commandments. Don't commit murder." And how easy it is at that moment to be like, "Whew, well, I haven't killed anybody, so I guess I'm safe. I've kept this commandment. Oh, if only it was that easy, right? All you got to do is just not kill someone." But we see something. The law was not just supposed to be blindly adhered to. It was supposed to be a mirror. And see, the thing is that a mirror reveals what you need to see. Amen? You can stand in front of a mirror
And you can see the dirt that still needs to be wiped off. You can see the blemishes. You can see the things that you either want to cover up, remove, or have you. But the interesting thing is you would never do that. You would never clean your face. You would never remove the mole or the blemish. You would never do anything that you see in the mirror. You would never clean it with the mirror. Do you get it? The mirror only lets you know you need to go to another source to take care of that. When you go to Jesus, because you have found out that you have transgressed the law, or you find yourself in a place of hubris saying, well, I've never broken the law. Jesus says, I know you've heard it said, but now I tell you this. If you have hate in your heart, if you've called someone a fool, you're in danger of the fires of hell. One moment, we can read the law and either think, whew, I made it. Or, no, I haven't. But when we turn to Jesus, we find out that without his spilt blood, none of us have made it. Because, come on, let's be honest with ourselves, brothers and sisters. Have you ever been irritated at me? If you've been irritated at me, you've been irritated at other people too, I'm sure. Because although annoying, I'm not the worst that's out there. Brothers and sisters, we find out that God says, I'm not just interested in your activity, but I'm concerned about where those activities are born out of. What is the condition of the well that that bucket keeps dipping into and pulling up water? Well, brothers and sisters, this rich inheritance that we have in God, as I said, it's not gold or possessions. It's the joy of being God's treasured people, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if you but believe on the name of Jesus, you shall be saved. To think that people, lawbreakers, transgressors like you and I, through the agape love of Jesus Christ, have the opportunity to be forgiven, to have our sins washed away, to be placed on our feet like men and women before an almighty God, in being able to approach his throne of grace with confidence. Because through the spilt blood of Jesus Christ, he has inherited you as a possession for himself. He has brought you near through the spirit of adoption and made you part of his own family. He moved you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And he has set you free. This is a part of our rich inheritance. That our problems in this world do not own us, but rather the Lord God Almighty owns us. Find yourself in the hands of God. Realize that great truth. Be like my dog Oreo, who wakes up from her nap and just has great relief because what was real for her just a moment ago has now passed. Mom and Dad are here. Nothing bad is going to happen in the presence of Mom and Dad. Understand that in the presence of the Lord God Almighty, nothing is ever going to overtake you except that which God allows. And the only things that will overtake you are the things that God allowed for the purposes of his glory. So have a moment's worth of gratitude that you are in the service of the King, and whatever happens to you, whether it be blessing or trial, has been designed, is going to be contorted by the hands of the Lord God Almighty to bring him glory, to make you a living witness of the love of God, to make you a billboard of the agape love of God being acted out in this world. Paul highlights, though, finally, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. And this is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Church, that power lives in us today. It empowers us to overcome sin, to love the unlovable, and to walk boldly in our calling. Now, finally, as I said, I was going to sum a few of these things up at the end, and I was going to bring some of point number one back down into this last closing insight. I want to share with you, Will, from the book of John, chapter 21, verses 15 to 19. There's an amazing passage here that all of us have probably heard before, but I don't know if y'all know the intricacies of it. I know one who does, but she's not here right now. There's a certain thing that happens in the scripture. Jesus has his last supper. the Lord's Supper with his disciples. And he talks about there's one at the table that's going to betray me. But actually, there were two at the table that were going to betray him, if you think about it. One was Judas, who betrayed him by turning him over to the authorities. The other was a disciple that loved Jesus very, very much. One, the scripture later testifies in the book of Acts, was filled with Satan. The other loved Jesus very much. Who was the other one? It was Peter. And Jesus said to Peter, "Tonight you are going to deny me three times before the rooster crows." And Peter, probably the same way I would have responded, "May it never be." But sure enough, with the mob mentality that was gripping the people, with blood in the air, Peter was confronted three times as if he was a follower of Jesus Christ. And lastly, he said, "I never knew him." And then the rooster crowed, and without a doubt, Peter was mortified, distraught, crushed, broken, because he denied the Lord whom he loved. And oh, how dark Peter must have been for those next 3 days. But something happened 3 days later, and I think y'all know what it is, amen? Jesus Christ rose from the grave. The seal on the rich man's tomb was broken, and out Jesus came. And when they came looking for him, an angel of the Lord said to them, "Why do you seek the living amongst the dead? Jesus Christ is alive and well." And Jesus Christ revealed himself to his disciples and a number of followers. But specifically, he revealed himself to Peter, and he had a powerful conversation with Peter. And it was the turning moment in Peter's life. Jesus walks down to Peter, and he says to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know I love you." And Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." Jesus says again, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "You know I love you. Feed my sheep." A third time Jesus asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And the scripture says, Peter, very distraught, replied, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." And if you were just reading the scripture in your English translation, that is exactly how it reads. But the interesting thing is that Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, do you agape me?" Agapas me in the Greek. Agapas me, meaning second person, singular, you, Peter, do you love me with an agape love? And Peter said, "Lord, I phileo you. I love you like a brother." Now here's the interesting thing. In our language, since we really only have one word that means love, we can sometimes speak across like this in our conversations. You could say to somebody, "I love you." And they could say, "I love you back." And you could be like, "You do?" And then you're like, "Oh, well, like a brother." You know, like a brother or a sister. Not the way that looks like you mean. But in the Greek, it's very clear. And the words don't sound alike even. So there's no issue here. Was it heard clearly? Jesus said, "Agapas me." And he said, "Phileo si." Again, Jesus asked him, "Simon, Peter, do you agape me?" And again, Peter said, "I phileo you." Now, you know that on the next passage, when Jesus asked him, "Do you love me?" it says, Simon, being greatly distraught. Why was he greatly distraught? Because on the third time that Jesus asked Peter, Simon Peter, do you love me? He said, Peter, do you phileo me? And then Peter, it says, greatly distraught. You know I phileo you. What was going on with Peter there? Peter was having a very real moment. A moment probably very similar to some that you and I have had when we have walked our challenges and our trials. Sometimes it's hard to say, we say, God, I love you, but in the middle of our challenges, in the middle of our trials, in the worst moments of our lives, God still asks us, do you agape me? And the challenge becomes, do you love God? Or do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do you love Him with the kind of love that He has asked you to love Him with? Do you love Him with the kind of love that He loves you with? Is phileo a bad love? No. But Peter was being honest. And why was Jesus doing this? Jesus was doing to Peter the exact same thing that He does to you and I on many an occasion. He was prodding him without a doubt. Have you ever felt God prodding you? Boy, I have. He does this. What about me? What about me? What about me? What about me? And sometimes we're a little bit like, come on. You know, yes, I love you, but I want to go over there. Yes, I love you, but I want to do this. Yes, I love you, but I want to act this way. Yes, I love you, but I want to stay depressed. Yes, I love you, but I want to be angry. Yes, I love you, but I want to be mad at you right now because of the things that have happened to me and my loved ones and all of this. And then God says, do you phileo me? And if we say, yes, I phileo you, therein we see one of the greatest challenges. Is that what you think phileo love is? The holding on to the anger, the animosity, the depression, all of those kinds of things? No, no. God has called us to come up and out of the second best form of love in this world, that is the only love that people with Christ could ever hope, without Christ could ever hope to achieve, as wonderful and as beautiful it is. He says, come up and out of it and experience the agape love of God, the love that will never let you down, the love that will never leave you hanging, never leave you dry, the love that will never forsake you, never abandon you. Brothers and sisters, the love of God is for you and I. Amen. It is for us in that it rains down from heaven and it wants to just drop a deluge of rain upon us. Just baptizing us in the literal love of God the Father and of God the Son and of God the Holy Spirit. Don't be your own worst enemy. Amen. Don't be the person that sits there and says, that I do not want. I want second best. May it never be, brothers and sisters. Cling to the love of God with all that you are. That moment, as I mentioned, I believe that Jesus Christ was prodding Peter. Sometimes we need prodding. Amen? It would have been, he wasn't jesting with Peter. He wasn't teasing him. He wasn't mocking him. He wasn't rubbing it in that Peter only had a phileo love for him. He was letting Peter know that Peter only had a phileo love for him, but that there was something more. The phileo love of Peter, which was a deep love, allowed Peter to deny Jesus three times. I believe that the phileo love that Peter had for Jesus also allowed Peter to experience great shame over what he had done. But the agape love of Christ called him forward and out of that to what probably seemed like the greatest love that Peter had ever known, into the greatest love that anybody has ever offered. And brothers and sisters, what happened next when Peter traded in his brotherly love that he had for Jesus for an agape love, changed the world. Brothers and sisters, I ask you, do you want to change your world? Then please, please, don't settle thinking that phileo is good enough. Throw yourself at the very feet of God. Let him rain his love down upon you, and let him pick you back up and set you on your feet as a man and woman of God, more radiant than you ever thought possible. Our God is an awesome God. He is the most real thing that there is in all of creation. He is the greatest pragmaticos that there is. He is the founder and the originator of all things. He is the only island unto himself. And he created all that there is, and he created you lovingly and wonderfully and fearfully made. He knitted you together in your mother's womb. And there has never been a time that he did not look forward to you joining this world. And there has never been a time where he wanted you anywhere else than in his arms. Throw yourself on the mercies and on the majesty of God. Let a spirit of gratitude well up within you when you truly experience his love. And brothers and sisters, yes, let's change this world. Will you join me in prayer? Our most beautiful Lord and Heavenly Savior, we throw ourselves at you, dear Jesus. You are our God. And Father, truly, as I mentioned, this passage of Scripture could easily be four or five sermons on its own. And truly, I have a lot more I would love to say, dear God. But Father, the time is drawing near. Our food is being prepared next door and is probably ready. But Lord God, I ask you here and now, if there is any heart in here, dear God, that has a phileo love for you, Lord, as wonderful as that is, please let that heart know there is something more. Show them your true love, dear God. Let them taste and see that the Lord, their God, is good. And Lord, please, if there is any way within this room that is not satisfying to your person and your throne, speak it to our heart of hearts now. And Lord God, give us the strength to lay it at your feet and surrender it to you. And Lord God, if there is any decision to be made now that glorifies you, let it be made. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this time. In your Son's most beautiful name, amen.